Bibles with me, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read the first six verses. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now in the first few verses of this chapter, we're given a description of the Lord Jesus and also Israel's response to him. There was nothing outstanding about Jesus' appearance. It says he has no stately form or majesty. He didn't look like royalty. He most certainly didn't look like what the Bible describes him as being, the King of Kings. Verse 3 says, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. John Gill, he said, we hid as it were our faces from him, as one loathsome and abominable, as having an aversion to him, an abhorrence of him, as scorning to look at him, being unworthy of any notice. When Israel looked upon him, they weren't at all attracted to him. They were actually repulsed by him because of who he said he was. They didn't recognize him as the promised Savior. That's because they didn't believe the prophets. That's why Isaiah begins by saying, who has believed our message? Most of Israel did not, even as most people today do not. Think about the Lord Jesus. He was a perfect preacher, the only perfect preacher. But they didn't believe him. When Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, we read, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. Well, they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his wisdom. They were certainly amazed at his miracles, but it did not result in saving faith. Matthew 13, it says there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Now, you'd think at that point, they would embrace him as the promised Messiah. They did exactly the opposite. They began reasoning amongst themselves and they turned against him. Matthew goes on to tell us a part of their reasoning. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. That's exactly what Isaiah is telling us would happen. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, as we come to verse 4, we are told what the Lord Jesus did and also what the multitudes thought. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did the Lord Jesus do? We're told here, he bore our sorrows and our grief. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. This morning, very briefly, we're going to look at what the multitudes thought as they watched the Lord Jesus suffer and die upon the cross. And that is seen in the last part of verse 4. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They believed God was punishing him for some great sin. Now, they were half right. But on the other hand, they were completely wrong. They were right in concluding that Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. To see the Lord Jesus suffer as he did, to those who watched the spectacle, they assumed correctly that Jesus was suffering the judgment of God. They mistakenly believed that they knew what sin he was guilty of, and this is why he suffered so much. When Jesus stood trial before the Sanhedrin, we read this in Matthew 26. It says, Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have heard it yourself. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, he tore his robe, saying, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of any witnesses? Behold, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he's deserving of death. And then they spat in his face, and they beat him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to you, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? So here we find the Lord Jesus by the Jewish court. He's found guilty of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Christ, the promised Messiah, the very Son of God. When they brought Jesus before Pilate, wanting him to be condemned, that was the charge they brought against him. John 19, it says, Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And then you remember that when they crucified him, the multitude stood before him, and they taunted him for what he had claimed for himself. Matthew 27, we read this. And those passing by there hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, they were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. You see what the Jews are saying? That he is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, and the Savior. That's why they crucified him, because Jesus made those claims. So they concluded, having made those claims, that was blasphemy. And for that reason, Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Now those unbelieving multitudes, they were right in two things. First of all, they were right about the claims that Jesus made. They clearly understood who he said that he was. And that's a whole lot more than what all of the cults do today. They don't believe he even made such claims. The Jews, they knew he made those claims. Secondly, they were also right about his suffering upon the cross. They were right in that Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. The scriptures testify to that. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. They would hear from Jesus' own lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the mockers were right. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Now, as right as they were about this, they were greatly mistaken as to the reason why. Jesus indeed was suffering for sin. He was suffering beneath the very wrath of God. But it wasn't for his own sins. Notice the beginning of verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And then in verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? So as Jesus hung upon the cross, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But it wasn't for his own sins. It was for ours. Those sins that you take pleasure in. It was for those sins he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. And notice the word surely at the beginning of verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Surely that speaks of the certainty of the statement. Most assuredly, with absolute certainty, it was our grief and our sorrow that Christ suffered. All of his suffering, it was all for us. Now that statement is meant to be taken very personally, and it is to be believed with absolute certainty. The cross of Christ is never to be considered purely objectively as just a mere historical fact. It is an historical fact, but that's not the way a believer is to look upon it only. For the death of the Lord Jesus to be efficacious, we must look upon Christ dying for our sins. It must be viewed personally. It was because of us, it was because of our sins that he was smitten, that he was afflicted by God. Just bringing this to a conclusion, just one last thought. And that is thinking again about what the Jews believed, the reason for the judgment of God to fall upon the Lord Jesus. They believed the claims of Jesus that he made about himself were false. So they taunted him with the claims that he had made. He was the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Savior. Now, although they didn't believe that about him, it was all true. So think about what this means. The Messiah, the promised one of God, the very Son of God, the King of Israel, the very King of Kings, that one died for you. That's staggering if you allow that to sink in your minds and your hearts. That's the one who died for you. It says, surely he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. This is the meaning of coming to the table and partaking of the emblems of our Savior's death. By doing so, you're not simply saying that Jesus died for sinners in general, but he is saying that, you are saying that the Lord Jesus, he died specifically for you. All of the sins you've ever committed and all of the sins you're ever going to commit, all that guilt, it was all laid upon the Lord Jesus. And the wrath of God fell upon him so that it would never fall upon you. Well, let's turn in our hymnals.